Well, I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 126. I do a psalm a month here at Friendly since I started being called to be your pastor. And so we've been doing this for 126 months. And February is Psalm 126. And it's sowing tears and reaping joy. Followed by joy. And so that was the reason for the song this morning. If you're able to stand for a reading from the Word of the Lord, God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word, let's stand once again to hear the word of the Lord read. I'll be reading from the King James this morning, Psalm 126. It begins like this, a song of degrees or a song of ascent. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it is a joy to worship you, the great desire, privilege of our life, desire of our life. Worship you on earth. We're as close to you now as we ever will be on earth, joining with saints above, angels above, as they encircle your throne, singing your praises. Here we are on earth, below, saints gathered together. Nothing more important than do. This is a warm-up time, get ready session for what lies ahead. We pray that you'll bless every heart. As we sang a moment ago, Lord, this is the time when our ears need to be open, listening. This is the time when our eyes need to see as clearly as they've ever seen. So, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that your word would say to us today. We thank you, Father, for your kindness, your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you follow the story of the nation of Israel, you're going to find that the Lord doesn't spare. He tells it all. He tells us about the highest highs. He tells us about the lowest lows. And it's always been a little bit of an enigma. We say, we believe, God is strong. He can do anything. God knows. He knows everything. God, there's nothing beyond his reach. He can do it all. So it's a little bit of an enigma when you see the saints of God go through these awful lows, and you see them then go through glorious highs. And this psalm tells the story of the lows and the highs. And you may say, well, I track when it tells me the highs. I don't track when it tells me the lows. But I think that life is very complicated. Life has twists and turns. Life, it's not just those outside of Christ that have terrible days, that followers of Christ can have awful days.
And God doesn't spare us from that. But what the Lord does say, I may not spare you from awful. I may not spare you from tears, anguish. But I will be, he does promise this, I will be with you when you go through those days. And I will never leave your side. It's a little bit of a theological enigma that theologians, pastors, deal with to present this idea. I could come out like one of the joy boys and say, if you're walking in step with the Lord, and if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and and you put your dollar in the plate, the sky is always going to be blue, the grass is always going to be green, you're going to have the prettiest wife, the biggest house, the fastest car, the most expensive ring. I'm not going to tell you that story. The story I'm going to tell you is the story of Psalm 126. It's realville. And it gets down to where the rubber meets the road. Now, Israel had experienced lowest lows. I suspect that they are writing here about Babylonian captivity. They went in for 70 years. The Babylonians came in, boom, destroyed, carried POWs off, Daniel and company carried them off. Many of these people had never lived in the promised land. Oh, what a joy it was when they went home after 70 years. But where was God in that 70 years? He was with them. He was at their side for that 70 years. God is present in the good and the bad. I'm sure that the Jewish world has trouble. Auschwitz Memorial Day, the end of January each year, and the Holocaust Memorial Day, just explaining where was God. People ask at 9/11, where was God 9/11 when those planes hit those towers? Jews may ask, where was God when I was in, my family were in Dachau, Auschwitz, and some of those other concentration camps. Where was God? His ears appear to be closed. You've asked us to open our ears. His ears appeared to be closed. You asked us to open our eyes when we worship. He had his hands over his eyes. You want us to sing the praises of the Lord. I think his mouth was duct taped when we were going through that. The Lord always sees. He always hears. He always speaks. He has spoken through his word. He is with us each step of the way, every day of our lives. You can't tame God. You can't say, I'm going to put him. He is my genie and my bottle, and my wish is his command. He's going to do whatever I want him to do. God is more complicated than that. He's hard to understand sometimes. I know he's strong. I know he knows. I know he protects. But there are times when our faith risks being shattered if we don't come to terms with. We live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a disease-riddled world. But never question that God is not with us. In this sinful world, complicated world, disease-ridden world, is not God's original intent. He set Adam and Eve on this earth to live forever. There were not supposed to be any funerals. There was not supposed to be disease. There was not supposed to be thorns and thistles. There was not supposed to be sweat and heartbreak and depression and dark days. But Adam and Eve disagreed and did not obey God and fell. And oh, what a fall it was. But God still goes with us through the shadow land. And Psalm 126 tells that story. God is there in pain. God is there in joy. God is there in tears. God is there in sorrow. The psalmist wrote about a moment following God's silence. May have been after 70 years. We're going home, boys. We're going home. And it was Have you ever wondered if a dream could come true? Do dreams come true? They must have thought, are we going home after 70 years? Yes, they were going home. Notice how God's people go through moments of return. And then it's followed by rejoicing. They're thinking about the past in verse 1. They're thinking about the present in verses 2 and 3. We're rejoicing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah square. They're thinking about the future. Please do it again, Lord, in 4, 5, and 6. Turn our captivity like streams in the Negev, streams, those streams down south. The future in 4, 5, and 6. Let's go back and think back on a moment when God did something unbelievable for them in verse number 1. He returned to them. It reads this way. The Lord, He turned. He showed Himself. He stepped out in public. There He is. Glory, 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 hallelujah. He turned again on the captivity of Zion. And we were like them. It was like I dreamed this. I've always dreamed this. I've always, pinch me. I can't believe this is true. This is too good to be true. This can't be happening. The Lord took them back home. And they could not believe their eyes and their ears. Perhaps the writer is thinking about the return. I think Calvin was convinced that's what they were talking about. I just leave it. He didn't tell me. None of my business. Probably that would be the case. Not sure that thinking about the 70-year Babylonian captivity, Israel hardly could remember even living in Israel, in the promised land. But suddenly, God turned toward them. And to leave Babylon and to go back home would be shocking. When I was studying this, I thought about Marilyn's uncle, what it must have been like for them. She had an uncle, Uncle Johnny Green, World War II medic. And the boys were in Germany, his battalion. They were marching toward Munich. They were north of Munich. And suddenly they got some orders, turn and don't go toward Munich. Go, I don't know if it was east or west. Go, don't go south. Go east, go this direction. And they weren't sure what this was all about. And they came up on Dachau and weren't expecting it. And there were like 30,000 people behind mesh. And they were skin and bones. And all of a sudden, this sound goes up. It's the Americans. And there were still soldiers in the towers and soldiers on the ground. And a fight broke out. And all the people, and it wasn't just Jews behind the fences. It was all kinds of nationalists, people who had protected Jews and people from Germany that had were not on the Third Reich side. And I mean, just the place came apart. They had to stay behind their fences, but there they were. This would be like a dream come true. These people in their 3 or 4 years of captivity were down to like 70 pounds, could hardly, and there were boxcars full of people. It's like, is this a dream? There they were, the Allied forces. And when these people left Babylon, it would be like, is it possible? After 70 years, we're going home. The Germans were shocked. The Jews were shocked. The nationalists were shocked. Everybody was shocked that day. God steps in sometimes, and He does some shocking things. I imagine when Jesus was on earth, and He would say to them, I want you to love Me and follow Me. How much should we love you? I want you to love Me more than you love anyone else on earth. I want you to love Me more than father or mother, more than sister or brother, more than anyone on earth. Can you imagine what was going through their mind? Who is this guy? And when he would say, your sins are forgiven. And they would say, only God forgives sins. How did, shocking, the words that came out of his mouth. When he would take a little boy's lunch and a couple of loaves of bread, a few fish, and he would feed 5,000. Shocking to see him do that. For him to say, if you believe on me, Confucius would never say this. Muhammad would never say that. Muhammad would never say this. No other so-called prophet would ever say this. I want you to love me more than father or mother, sister, brother. I want you to follow me closer than you follow anyone else. If you believe on me, if you believe in me, on me, you will never die. You talk about shocking words. God can step into our world and fill us. His teaching, his preaching, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' preaching was like no one else on earth. For him to say, your sins are forgiven, simply amazing for him to do that. In verse 1, God stepped into their world. In verse 1, not sure of the historical moment that is, but it was a spectacular moment for sure. Is it too much for me to say, hey, I pray that God will step into your world this morning, and it's going to be amazing? That's verse 1. Return. Second thing he says is rejoice. 2 and 3. When that happened, when verse 1 took place, we saw, we heard, we felt. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue started singing. Then even the outsiders said, I think the Lord has done great things for them. It's too patently obvious for anyone to not figure this out. It's even clear to unbelievers what is taking place. The Lord has done great things for us. Wherefore, we are glad. They celebrated God's work. Christians, you say, I come in to church and I'm minding my own business. I get out of my car and I park it. I come in and the first thing you want me to do is take a hymnal and start singing Victory in Jesus. Take a hymnal, start singing Because He Lives. Take a hymnal, start singing Open My Eyes, Lord. What's this all about? Christians are a singing people. You may go in, if you ever go in to any kind of a Muslim thing, whatever, there's no song. Christians are full of the joy of the Lord. And we sing these hymns of the faith, opening our mouth to give praise to the Lord. There was no way to explain what was happening, no way to explain what they were experiencing. They didn't expect it. Their joy could not be contained for what the Lord was doing in their midst. I mean, things broke out. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea, you know, Miriam and Moses wrote that song, and all those millions of Jews started singing to the Lord as to what He had done in their midst. When we go to heaven, we're told we're going to be singing before the Lord. So if you're down here on earth, you better start singing when we sing, because you're going to be singing up there in heaven above. But, you know, God steps in at certain moments. When I was 14, shock, the Lord stepped in. And I can't say that I was looking for Him, expecting Him. Here He came and captured my heart forever. When immediately knew I was going to serve the Lord. So people say, when did you know you were called? I knew instantly. I am called to serve the body of Christ. I had such an aha moment. The curtain got pulled back so fast, so far, so wide. I thought, there is nothing on earth I could give myself to than that. I'm going to give myself to serving the body of Christ. The day that I met my wife, glorious day when I met her. The Lord stepped in to my life. The day I asked her to marry me, glorious day for sure. And the day we were married And then at 25, to settle how to serve the Lord. Is it song? Is it preaching? What is it to be? Is it going to be this? Is it going to be that? What's it going to do? To settle it at age 25. To settle it at 28. Take my first pastorate as a very young man, just going in, settle it. The Lord steps in. I can see the Lord all the way through my life, stepping in at key moments of my life. I trust you can look back on your life and say, wow, did the Lord step in? You say, I don't think God has ever done anything for me. I say God does 10,000 things for you every single day. Do you even recognize one or two of those things? The Lord is involved. He steps into our life every single day of our existence. I had a bed to sleep in. I had heat in my home. I had breakfast this morning. I had a car to drive. I arrived here safely. I had clothes to wear. I had a place to go. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lord in heaven above. Being a Christian is not a stale, boring experience. Now, you may have had some stale, boring church experience, but if you've ever worshiped God, there's nothing stale, nothing boring, nothing static about that. That is glory on earth and joyful. To know our salvation, to have our fellowship, to have our worship together is beautiful. I can almost see a little tinge of the second coming in verse number 2. Something happens in verse 1 that's unbelievable. Preachers have been saying it forever and ever and ever, don't you know? He comes. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was filled with singing. The lost say, look what the Lord is doing. The Lord has done great things for us. Wherefore, whereof we are glad. Those who even look on will say, yeah, that's what's going on. I know there's a game tonight, and some of you may be thinking about it. I think as far as chronologically thinking, it feels like I'm in the fourth quarter of Christ's return, and there are only seconds left in the game. That He could come at any moment, and that you should be ready for the return of Christ, for He is coming. And get ready for that. Restore them in verse 4 through 6. The first one, you know, verse 1 was more like, I'm thinking about the past. Verse 2 and 3 is, wow, look at what's going on right here and now. Verse 4, 5, and 6 is, Lord, would you do this in the future? Lord, step in. Lord, as you've done things in the past, could you do things in the future as well? He says in verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, the streams in the Negev. We went to Israel once. Thank you very much. It was something that you provided Marilyn and I the opportunity to do. Trip of a lifetime. We'll never forget it. We went across the wilderness in Israel. One of our bus trips was just across this area where Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. It looked like Mars. It looked like you might see some guy out there leading some sheep. And the funny thing was, he was actually leading them. He'd be walking in front, and in a straight line behind him, there were these sheep. And we were like, wow, look at that. That's so cool. And we were your quintessential tourists to see this kind of thing. It was a blessing to see it. But no place you'd want to live. No place for normal exist. It was like a wet weather creek. There are periods of time when in the south, in southern Israel, they will get their rains. It will pour, and those wet weather creeks will run with rain top to bottom. Beautiful thing to see. Grass will instantly boom, and flowers boom. He says, would you do that again in my heart, O Lord, today? There may be someone here today who came in. Absolutely, if you were a sponge and there had been water in it, it is all wrung out. It is completely dry. There is not a drop left. May God use this worship experience where He would fill your heart with joy in Christ alone, even during this hour that we are meeting together. Restore us in verses 4, 5, and 6. Those seasons are normal.
I tell people, what you're going through with this health condition, what you're going through with this concern for a child, what you're going through with this thing that's worrying you, what you're going through, it's normal. I can't fix normal. It's normal. People say, well, I go to a church that says, if something bad happens to me, then I've done something bad, or I'm lacking faith, or I'm not walking in step with the Spirit, or I'm not where I should be spiritually. Don't believe it. Tough days. Come on, all of us. It falls upon all. Now, there may be something that we're doing in our life that's creating. If you have known sin, you say, I'm not letting it go. The way of the transgressor is hard. This is going to be a rough patch. You got to get out of it. But life in general, you say, preacher, if you went to my church and they tell me if bad times come, I've done something wrong, or bad times come, I'm not in step with the Spirit, or bad times come, it's on me. You need look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man, you know how they would describe him? He was a man of sorrows. Now, if anybody's faith was ever spot on, if anybody was ever in step with the Spirit, if anybody was ever doing God's will from the moment he woke up to the time he went to bed, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief and I would say that he suffered. People say, he doesn't know about my suffering. I think I can confidently build the case that Jesus Christ suffered and grieved more than any other human being that ever lived on earth. That he gets the trophy for sorrow and grief. He says, turn our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Send rain. It rains. In fact, maybe we could even help it out. It says in 26, we're going to sow seed. We're going to sow seeds of tears. We're going to reap in joy. In fact, it says, he that goes forth and weeps, these tears are flowing on earth. That's the way it is. This is the shadow land. This is the land of tears. My grandmother, as a little boy, I would come to her, and my brother, I say this at his expense, but it's true, was always pestering me. Put me on his shoulders, and the clothesline is up, and I'm on the top, and guess who gets his neck cut and knocked down to the ground? Wah! I would go to my grandmother, and she would take her apron and dry my tears. This is the land of tears. We're told in heaven that God will not take his apron. God will take his own hand. Amen. And he will dry our tears. We're headed to a tearless land. Amen. But we're not there yet. He says, I'm going to sow. What's my seed? What kind of seed? You're sowing seed? He goes into an agricultural mode. He goes farmer mode at the end of 126. Farmer mode here, going all ag. I'm going to sow, and then I'm going to reap. What are you sowing? What seed? Is it corn? Is it beans? Alfalfa? What are you sowing? I'm sowing tears. And, what's the harvest going to be? Is it going to be corn? Is it going to be alfalfa? It's going to be joy. Now, I wish I could say that there would be unbridled, glorious answer to all your prayers in this life. I can't say that. I do know that we're headed to a land of joy. We're headed to a land of the glory of heaven. And yes, I can say with confidence, Oftentimes, joy comes in this life. Hallelujah. Christians are joyful. We have a happy God, and we are a happy people.
But I know I can guarantee joy in heaven.
And so the psalmist ends and says, he that goes forth in weeping, he that goes forth hoping, he that goes forth repenting, he that goes forth trusting, he that goes forth and with sorrow in his heart over that prodigal, sorrow and longing, he that goes forth rejoicing, he that goes forth longing, the Lord is going to be at your side. He will help you. He will help you step by step. He will help you day by day. He will help you inch by inch. He will help you month by month, year by year, for the good of others and for the glory of God. There will be joy full of glory. I'm asking, this is just the way preachers are. I'm asking for joy today. To fill your heart and my heart. And God can do this. I'm selfish today. And then if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, He caught me at 14. I was the last one to expect this. I pray that He would step into your life today. Today, if you come in and you've got a backpack on and you're just weighed down by the weight of life, let's roll it off. Let's get to the cross. Let's get to Christ. Let's give it to Him. Turn life over to Him today. And the Lord is going to do shocking things. I don't know what it was like when they said, boys, we're going home after 70 years of Babylonian. I don't know what it was like to be a Jew standing behind the fence saying, Americans are coming. But I do know what it's like for Christ to settle into your heart. Nothing like it in the world. And if you've never trusted Christ today, if you need prayer, you say, man, I'm living in the shadow. It's pretty dark. I need your prayers. If you need prayer, I can pray for you out in the narthex. You know what? In the foyer. You know where I'd like to pray for you? Right here. During this altar is open. I'll be in the front to pray with you and to pray for you. Let's take this thing to the Lord. Today, if you need a church home, say, man, I live around here. I just need a place where they'll open the Bible. Be honest with me. Tell me the good, the bad, the ugly. I want to tell it and brag on Jesus. I need a church where they brag on Jesus. Come home to Friendly today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. I pray that Psalm 126 would be everyone's today. I pray that the blessing of Psalm 126, the tears that turn to joy would be experienced here today. I feel so totally inadequate to talk about the enigma, the puzzle of understanding you and proclaiming you. But Lord, your Spirit can take my words, weak as they are, and take your word and really impact lives today. If there's one that needs salvation, may they come. If there are those who need prayer, Lord, may they come to the altar. Come, and I will pray with them and for them. If there are those today who need a church home, a body of Christ, where they can serve and worship and grow in their faith, may they come, Lord. Speak to our hearts as we close our service this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 596 in your hymnals. 596. Let's stand together. Let's sing together. If you need to come for salvation, if you need to come for prayer, come for a church home, you come. 596 as we sing, I Surrender All.
All through Jesus, I surrender.